Romans chapter 14. I've entitled this talk, Keeping the Peace, and the aim, my prayer for you has been and will continue to be that you'll be a better peacekeeper in your local fellowship. There's a little south, a little less than 100 different church fellowships represented by the Triangle Bible Study. I just am so excited that that's the case, that we can prove that we can all come to this chapter is a perfect chapter, and we might could even be used as an illustration that we there's differences, there's worship style differences, there's different ways in which we do church, I guess is the way to put it, in this room, but we all come together to read the Bible, to study the Bible, discuss the Bible, and learn and grow closer to Christ. So that's my aim. You'll be a better peacekeeper in your church fellowship, wherever that might be. I think it would be important, it is for me, to think of three foundational truths that we can, so that we can better understand and maybe even interpret Romans 14. Allow me to say, give those right at the very beginning. Truth, foundational truth number one, remember that Paul is addressing followers of Jesus Christ in the church at Rome. This chapter, more than any chapter, or as much as any chapter, is for Christians. If you have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, my prayer for you is that somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit will speak through this chapter and cause you to give your life, commit your life, throw up the white flag, surrender, and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. I confess my sins, I repent of my sins, and I want you. But for the large majority of you that have already done that, you're a brother and a sister in Christ, and this chapter is written for Christians. Foundational truth number two. Paul focuses on disputable matters, as some translations say. We might call them gray areas, personal convictions, customs, worship customs, areas where Scripture is either silent or is not very clear-cut. Matters of conscience is another way of thinking. This is what Paul is talking about. Now listen, there's no way that Paul's even implying that we should, any of us, should ever compromise. He was the model for this. He never compromised the gospel. He never compromised doctrinal issues or moral issues. We're talking about the gray areas that aren't clear-cut. Some have said the non-essentials, things that are not going to be prerequisites for getting into heaven. Foundational truth number three, much of the conflict in the church is cultural and not theological. As an example, whether a Christian should participate in Halloween or not, or allow Santa Claus to be to enjoy that Santa Claus event at Christmas time, the drinking of alcohol or smoking cigarettes, worship styles. I can only imagine if, in fact, well, it is the case that close to 100 different church fellowships in the Raleigh-Durham area are represented by this group, how many different worship styles there might be just sitting here tonight. Music styles, church dress codes, Sunday, some call them Sabbath. Technically, you know, Sabbath was Saturday for the Jews, but Sabbath activities, what's allowed, what shouldn't be allowed on Sundays, the Lord's Day. Homeschool versus Christian school versus public school. Now, I know that's a stretch, right? Nobody's ever gotten in an argument about any of those kinds of things. Ha ha. Issues of customs should never be the litmus test for orthodoxy, meaning are you a good Christian or not, but by any of those things I just mentioned and many more, or conditions for even fellowshipping with one another. We can still have fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ and still have disagreements about some of the things just mentioned. So what's the context? And then we'll jump right in. Paul talks, he uses the term strong believers. What is he talking about when he says there early in our text, strong believers? They were those who had been liberated by Christ. By the way, if you know Jesus Christ, you have been liberated by Christ. So a strong believer, Paul's saying, is one who's been liberated by Christ so that they can live freely in Christ. Is that you tonight? They so closely follow Jesus that they just don't need a whole lot of rules to live by. Do you know somebody like that? They just follow Jesus. They just see what Jesus did. They see what Jesus said. That's their rule. That's their rule. They have one rule. I want to follow Jesus and do what he says. And that's what Paul was saying. That's a strong believer. It's been liberated to live freely in Christ. But Paul also talks about weak believers. Now, these aren't people that are weak in their faith necessarily. They've been given their life to Christ just like the strong believer. They've surrendered. They're in Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. So it's not talking about a weak faith. These weak believers are people that are insecure in that church of Rome, and I believe it happens today, maybe some of us. They're insecure that their faith is allowing certain liberties. So they're so insecure in their faith. They're not, it's not a weak faith, it's an insecure faith that they say, give me as many rules, I'll follow the rules. Lord, just show me in the book a rule. Give me a rule. I want to know the rules. And this is who Paul's talking about for weak believers. Probably referring to the Jewish Christians, Jewish people that have turned to Christ, who insist on continuing in their commitment to the Old Testament regulations concerning special diets and special days are more sacred than others. But it also, and this is something that all the commentators that I consulted are divided on, the weak believer Paul could also be referring to the Gentile Christian saved out of the pagan idolatrous lifestyle, but they have this strong conviction that they're going to refrain from eating meat because the eating of meat reminds that pagan Gentile that's been delivered by Christ, it reminds them of their pre-Christ days. Some of y'all can relate to this. The eating of meat does, because when they used to eat meat, they ate the meat that had been sacrificed to idols. So they just say, I'd rather not even eat any meat because it reminds me of something of my non-Christian, pre-Christian days. This is the context in which we find ourselves. Look in chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. We're going to see two main divisions. We're going to see Paul exhorting the Christians in Rome to unify despite disputes in the first 13 verses, and then in the last 10 or so verses to edify one another despite their freedoms, despite the fact that many are living liberated lives. So what does it mean to be to unify despite disputes? There's three reasons, I think. Number one, because God accepts them in verses 1 through 3. Let me read some of that for you. Right out of the gate. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Some of your translations say about opinions about God. And then in verse number 3, there's the reason. For God has accepted them. He accepts them and we are to accept them, and the Roman Christians are to accept those that are weak, that aren't real secure in their faith, and they want a lot of rules. He says, accept them. Why? Because God accepts them. God has justified them. So don't fight over convictions or opinions. Stop doing it, is what Paul's saying. God has already justified believers in Christ. It's not necessary that those believers be justified again by those of us in the church. You don't need a double justification. It's enough for God to say, I accept him, so therefore you should accept them. He says two things about this idea of accepting them. Don't be condescending. That's the stronger Christian, the one who's free to eat anything, must not treat with contempt. It's another way of saying, don't look down upon. Don't look down on someone. Don't treat them with contempt. That weaker Christian, the one who is refraining from eating meat. And then don't be condemning. The weaker Christian, the one who refrains from eating meat, must not judge the stronger Christian and say, you're being legalistic. One is free to eat anything. Or you're putting any kind of label on them. Don't be condemning to one another, and don't be condescending to one another. Verses 1 through 3. But the second section, verses 4 through 9, how and why do we unify despite disputes? Because God rules them. God rules those that you disagree with, if you want to personalize it. God rules over them. They are accountable to God. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? And by the way, the word for servant is not the word elsewhere in the New Testament that's used for slave. This is clearly a domestic servant, a worker in the household. So who are you to judge that other person's employee in their household? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand because the Lord is able to make them stand. Servants are accountable only to their own master, not to you and not to me. That's what Paul is trying to teach them. They will stand or fall under God, not under my conviction about them or your conviction about them. Secondly, we see in verses 5 and 6 that he rules them to be obedient. He rules the obedient to God. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So this is what Paul's saying. One man thinks God wants him to keep some day special and sacred. And another man thinks every day is just as sacred as the next. The same argument applies to eating the meat. One man or woman thinks it's okay to eat meat. Another one says, nope, I can't do it. It's against what I believe God is calling me to do and to be. These former pagans that had trusted Christ, they refused to eat the meat, as I just earlier explained, because they're used to eating meat represents meat sacrificed to idols. Both have strong convictions from the Lord, and they come down on two opposite ends. I think special days are more sacred than others. Well, I think every day is just as sacred. And can you just see the argument going? Have you ever been in an argument like that, or a debate, or a discussion? Maybe is a better way to put it. And then you have one man or woman saying, I think it's okay to eat any meat. I love all kinds of meat. And then you have the other man or woman say, Nope, can't do it. Can't do it. This is the situation. So both have these strong convictions. If they're doing, this is what Paul concludes. If they're doing it as unto the Lord, then they both can be right. Now, for some of you black and white folks, it's got to be black and white. There's no gray. There's no gray area. Well, this is gray. It's hard to understand. How can both be right? How can the man that says, I'm going to eat as much meat as I want to, be right if, and the other man that says, no, I'm not going to eat any meat as unto the Lord, and he's right, Paul says. And the same is true with these special days versus every day sacred. You get the picture. You see the challenge that they were having in that church, and it's not too different today, is it not? Not too different today. Then we see in verses 7 and 8 this idea of living for God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, here's that phrase again, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Now, Colossians 2:16, another book that Paul wrote to the Colossian church, says, he said this, almost the same thing that we just read. Therefore, this is Paul writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. It's not about eating meat, Paul's point is, or keeping special days. What's it about? It's about living for Jesus Christ. Can that be any clearer, any clear cut? Can there be any debate about the point that Paul is trying to make in the power of the Holy Spirit? So we're to be mindful rather than critical. I'll confess to you, much of the time, I'm critical of others in the church that just don't agree with me. I don't understand how they can't see the wisdom of everything that I think is right that's going on in the church. I just don't understand it. And I'm being half facetious, but I'm really confessing to you how I really think, because I have these strong convictions. And I live with Beth, who has stronger convictions. And so there we go, okay? And so why don't all of you all in all these almost 100 different churches, why don't you think like I think about all these different areas? Why don't you like the same exact kind of music that I like when I go to worship? Just to pick an issue. So we're to be mindful of others living for Christ. Both are responsible to God if both are living for Him. Last in that first section, we see why should we unify despite disputes? Because God judges them or adjudicates them in verses 10 through 13a. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? We will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. God judges all, and He doesn't need your help or my help. We just aren't in the judging business. We're all equal under Christ, and we'll be judged by Christ. One day, Paul says, all Christians, if you know Jesus Christ, we'll all be there together. All Christians will stand before what the Bible says is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is not where you're going to you're going to find out whether you made it or not into heaven. You should already know that on the authority of the Scripture. There should never be any question in a Christian's mind. There should never be any doubt in any believer's mind whether they're going to make it into heaven or not, based on the Scripture, based on the Word of God. That's an indisputable matter that's in the Bible. That's where you do need to get into a debate or an argument about, with, if not, not a fight argument, but you need to debate and stand strong on those, on the convictions about how God allows people into heaven. That's not what this judgment Paul's talking about. He's talking about those that have they're already in, and they're going to go before Christ, and he's going to judge, get this, what you and I did for him. Now, just pause for a second. All of you, just clear your mind, clear your thoughts, and just think about, well, just today. How about that? How about just today? Was there anything that you or I did? I'm not talking about you committed some big sin, but is there anything that you did that was just sort of autopilot? You didn't have a conscious, I'm going to do this for Christ. I'm going to let that person cut in because I'm a Christ follower, and I think that would be the best thing for me to do while I'm driving in this traffic. And when I pulled into the grocery store and I was checking the lines and which way, and I just jumped right in front for Christ. Is that what? So just think about it. And so the things, everything, and I don't know how it's gonna. I don't know how God does most of the things that he does, because he's God. He's so far above me. But there's just going to be this reward, and there's going to, and trust me, there's going to be, if there is some sort of disappointment, maybe this is, I don't know how it's going to work, honestly. I don't know how that's going to work, because it's contrary to my understanding of heaven, that there's not going to be any disappointment necessarily, but I can promise you this, there's going to be some things that I can't wait to see what Christ is going to say in front of all of you all about me, because you're going to be there. I'm assuming you're going to hear what he's going to tell me, and I'm kind of looking forward to that, so y'all can hear. It may be a little bit too much for me to just take, I'll just take the next 20 minutes and just tell you about all the wonderful things that he's going to say about me. I'll just let you wait, and I'll get to listen in on you, but I can promise you this, there's going to be some things that he's not going to say. Maybe even some things he's going to say, you know, you thought that was a good thing, but you did it for selfish reasons, and you're not going to get any kind of, and whatever the reward is, I don't know if the crowns and the jewels in the crowns are a metaphor, or if there's people going to be walking around with all these kind of rewards and stuff. I don't know. Trophy case in your mansion. I don't know how it works. But this is what Paul's talking about. And this is one of our leaders just recently said, this is enough motivation to keep them kind of trying to do it the right way. Do it for Christ. Live for Christ. Do it for him. Some of us might start just preparing for that day for ourselves and not be so concerned about how are you going to fare on that day. Maybe I need to be more concerned about how am I going to fare on that judgment day. And maybe that'll help me be motivated just a little bit to do the right things. The last part of our text is edifying despite freedoms. The 13b, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. Did you know that you can actually trip somebody up? You can trip somebody up. I'm not sure if that's, you know, it's kind of in the context. I'm not sure if that's, maybe Paul's, that's what he's talking about on that judgment day, that y'all are going to hear about all the people that I tripped up. I'm expecting him to talk about all these people that I led closer to him, and then maybe, just maybe, he's going to expose all those people I tripped up. I was a stumbling block. Maybe even some of you all. So let's look at these four things about the freedoms that we have, the liberties that we have in Christ. Verses 14 through 16, the privilege of freedoms. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if it, this is Paul talking, nothing's unclean. I think Paul, in other words, he would eat the meat. Nothing's unclean to him. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. And if your brother or sister is distressed, I have that highlighted in my Bible. If a brother or sister, that's you, brothers and sisters, if you are distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. That's pretty strong language that Paul's using. Distress and destroy. I don't want to distress or destroy a brother or a sister in Christ, present company included. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Your liberties in Christ are your privilege, not someone else's obligation. I've lived this. I've had two of my closest Christian friends early in my Christian walk came to me, and they started challenging me, I think incorrectly. I think about them, they were a stumbling block to me as a young Christian because they were forcing their convictions on me. I didn't have the same convictions about what I thought were non-essentials, disputable matters. You don't want to be that person that creates this kind of a stumbling block. It's not about forcing freedoms. It's about forfeiting freedoms. When was the last time you did that? That you forfeited the right that you have in Christ, not forfeiting the gospel, not forfeiting doctrine, not forfeiting clear-cut mandates in the Scripture, forfeiting something like, I can eat meat and you can't. When did you defer? Paul would say he would rather defer than cause them to stumble. The right or wrongness of liberties is determined by the attitude toward them. We should be more concerned over not distressing or destroying our brothers and sisters than we are in exercising my liberties in Christ. John Stott, great British preacher and scholar of the last century, said this: love limits its own liberty out of respect for brothers and sisters in Christ. We see the priority of freedoms in verses 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. We should major on the eternals. That's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. Major on those, not the externals. Diets, drinks, and days. Issues of diet and days do not compare to that of the issues concerning God's kingdom. Next, in verses 19 through 21, we see the practice of freedoms. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification or building up. Is that you? Is that your goal when you go to church? Is it to, who am I going to edify today? Who am I going to build up today? Who's going to leave the church that I attend on Sunday feeling built up because of some sort of engagement with me? Those are good questions to consider on Sunday morning before we gather together. Probably would be applicable before you come to Tuesday night Bible study as well, Triangle Bible Study. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. Paul said it. All food's clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. You hear that? It is better. This is Paul. He's saying, I can eat anything. It's all clean to me. I don't have the same conviction as you. But if you have the conviction that you shouldn't eat it, this is what Paul says in 21. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall or to stumble or to have an obstacle in their faith. So do whatever you can to bring peace and to build others up. That's edification. Do not destroy God's work in someone else over a non-essential like food. It's just that simple. Don't try changing others to fit your convictions. Rather, change myself so as to not cause that other person to fall or to stumble. Lastly, we see the privacy of freedoms, verse 22 and 23. So whatever you believe about these things, clearly there's differences, right? He's stated his case. Some people have different opinions about days. Some are sacred, more sacred than others. Nope, all are sacred. All are equally sacred. Two different opposites. Some eating meat or not eating meat. Two diametrically opposed. Put it in our contemporary world. You like this kind of music? I like that kind of music. We couldn't be further apart. I like this Bible translation. You like that translation. We couldn't be further apart. Actually, that's probably not too far apart. They aren't that far apart, most of them. So what's the principle? When in doubt, don't. I don't know whether I should share the gospel with that person. No, that's always a do. Now, there's timing, I know. There's the right way. There's maybe not the right time. There's lots of nuances even to consider about a prayer. Be ready, be prepared. Are they prepared? You know, don't throw pearls to swine. There's lots of principles even about sharing. Paul's not talking about sharing the gospel. We're talking about doctrinal issues. He's talking about these disputable matters. Are y'all with me on what chapter 14 is all about? So when in doubt, don't. Keep your convictions between you and God, Paul says. Keep them between yourself and God. That doesn't mean to keep my testimony from you. One leader in leaders' meeting tonight earlier said, when I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, so occasionally they'll say, well, you don't need to pray for me. And his response is, well, that's not your decision. I'm going to pray for you. I might keep it a secret to you. I might not tell you anymore that I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to pray for you. Because God wants us to pray for people. That's not one of these disputable matters that Paul's talking about. Do not plant doubt in another's conviction so that they might fit into your conviction. That's really the bottom line, I think. So what do we learn? As I release you to your discussions, I know you're going to have some great, great time discussing these issues. What do we learn? Number one, do not quarrel with other Christians over disputable matters of conscience. How many times has that been said in the last 20 minutes? Because God is their justifier and has accepted them. Because God is their master and he rules over them. Because not you, not me, because God is their judge and they're accountable only to him, not you and not me. And then what do we learn? Number two, do not cause another Christian to stumble in their faith. Because everything is permissible, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, but not everything is beneficial. Paul's saying, I have the liberty to pretty much do, I can pretty much do anything in Christ. Now, again, don't take it to some stupid extreme example. Paul's not talking about sinning for Christ. He's talking about living for Christ, and I can do that in the church context. I'm pretty much free to do whatever God's calling me to do, but it may not be beneficial for you. And so therefore, Paul's saying, I'm going to refrain for your sake. Because the kingdom of God is not about days and diets. Those are non-essentials. Because Christian love always considers the other. So Christian, consider the other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, in some ways, a simple